All right, let's take our Bibles, 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 6 today. 2 Timothy 1, beginning at verse 6, but we didn't quite finish verse 5, so let's begin reading 2 Timothy 1, 5, 6, and 7, beginning at verse 5 together. And I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou hast to stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. All right, questions at bftbc.org or 856-261-9018. Give us a call. Anna, you got the gadget? Okay. In verse number 5, we took up a little bit last Sunday, but what heritage did Pastor Timothy have? Well, first of all, who is Pastor Timothy? Where was he pastor? Ephesus, all right. Is that in Europe or Asia?
Asia.
It's in Asia. Okay, it's over in Asia. We call it Turkey now. And he had the Macedonian call from Troas, come over and help us in Macedonia, and finally went. But he was in pastor there at Ephesus. And Paul was writing to him. What was Timothy's heritage according to verse 5? What was his heritage? Yeah, Dick?
Heritage was the faith of his grandmother.
All right.
And his mother Eunice.
All right.
Faith, not what they did, not what they, not, and I'm sure they taught them all the scriptures and the law, and I'm sure they were full of good works, but that was not the thing that Timothy was majoring here on.
All right.
Faith.
Now, you think of your grandmothers, think of your mother. How many had grandmothers that you know were born again and saved? Let's see your hands. Just a few of you. How many had mothers you know that were born again and saved? Let's see your hands. Just a few more. There's a heritage there. See, how many have grandmothers that were lost and not saved? Let's see your hands. Quite a few. How many have mothers that were lost and not saved? Quite a few also. You see, so you don't appreciate if you didn't have this heritage, what the heritage was. Now, my dad was lost, my mom was saved, my grandmother was saved. See, the different people have different heritages. He had a heritage with grandmother and mother, both of them knew the Lord, and he had a good, rich heritage. But we can't all have that, let me ask you this. Because your grandmother, your mother, or your father, or your grandfather was not saved, does that mean you can't be saved? Doesn't mean that. You can trust the Lord no matter what the heritage is. Now let me ask another question. Do some people who have had good heritages, grandmothers and grandfathers, mothers and fathers, and yet some of them are still lost and not saved themselves? Is that true of some? Many people. So the heritage of grandfathers and mothers do not necessarily make Christians saved people for children. But he had a heritage, I'm persuaded in it. Then in verse 6, what does the word remembrance mean? We have a Memorial Day. Is that someone? Remembrance?
Mm-hmm.
Who are you supposed to remember on that day?
Soldiers
that died and the guy for our country's song. So I put in remembrance. Now, when somebody tells you that you should put something in remembrance, what might that imply? Is it?
Keep it in
mind. Yes, well, yeah. That's right. What else might it imply?
Possible forget.
And maybe you don't have a remembrance. And so, in other words, we've said many times in psychology, you learn learning curves. There's a curve of forgetting. You learn something, then the curve of forgetting, it goes down like this, it forgets. The way to remember something, read it every year, do you remember everything we read? No, it's very difficult, even when we read. Every year, but put in remembrance. Now, what is the first thing that he is to remember? What is the first thing that's mentioned here? What is it?
Stir up the gift of God.
What does it mean to stir up something?
rekindle.
Rekindle, okay.
And in this particular case, I think it's referring back to 1 Timothy 4:14, where he says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee, that prophecy and the laying on of hands of the presbytery. And he's talking about before that, till I come, mm-hmm. give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. And now here in the verse we're looking at, he says, stir up that gift, or rekindle it.
Mm-hmm. Does God give special gifts after we're saved to believers and Christians? Does God give special gifts? Yes, he does. Are these gifts the same gifts as he gave the apostles in the apostolic times?
Some,
but not all, right? There are certain apostolic gifts we don't believe are continued. Some 9 different gifts that are signed, yes, for the purpose of making believers to see that God is in something. But certain gifts, the stir up, what does that imply if he's asking to stir up something? What does that maybe imply?
Well, to bring into action what has not been into action before.
Okay, bring into action something that hasn't been in action. It could be that if things weren't stirred up, it's sort of let down. Now, if the Lord has given you some burden for the souls of men, whether it's passing out tracts, whether it's prayer, whatever, you forget. That's why stir up the remembrance, so that you don't forget what you're supposed to be doing, you want to do, but you just forget to do it.
Yeah, then? Yeah, rekindle. Now, if you rekindle something, that means that, like a fire, it was burning at one time, mm-hmm. but that's sort of caught out, mm-hmm. and you have to rekindle it. And I'm thinking there that, I don't know what you meant by that, with Timothy, but I'm thinking about ourselves. I mean, we get so absorbed in everyday living and everyday, you know, your routines of life, we suddenly sort of realize we're not quite reading the scriptures and studying as much, you know, as we should do. Mm-hmm. And the fire is going out a little bit. Mm-hmm. And so this tells us we can do our fire.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I think.
Those who are sick, now goodbye, go ahead.
That's the same with marriage. Yes, you have to do some of your life where you grow cold.
That's right.
You become the burden of everything else. But if you don't keep the fire stirring, your marriage goes away, the love, and then you don't have anything. It's harder to deal with the open fire. Keep the whole fire stirring.
Good job. Yeah. Can you keep the fire and rekindle even after 62 years, Mrs. Wayne?
Yeah.
How about
after 90? How about after 90?
It's harder when you have DBS meetings
and other things. It's so good. They're out of it.
Should I say something about Timothy now? The first time you mentioned the great God, he's speaking of doctrine, of teaching. And now here he's saying, rekindle that. In other words, I'm thinking that he's, again, exhorting Timothy to strengthen himself in doctrine and in teaching and sound doctrine and be prepared for this onslaught that's invariably going to come when Paul leaves the scene. And here's Timothy alone. That he's got to rekindle the spirit and his power and his drive to preach the gospel.
And I think the laying out of hands of Paul to Timothy was a special apostolic gift, you know, to preach and teach and so on. We don't have that same power, but it's still the idea, yeah, Bob?
You know, they have these books, you know, things that are books.
Kindles, they call them Kindles.
It's called a Kindle. Now, yes. I wonder why it's called a Kindle.
I know.
I thought it was after him. But now I'm thinking of this word Kindle.
Okay.
That means it
enables you to take a flat piece of thing and read a whole book as you're sitting somewhere.
Electronic.
Yes. So we want to, we talked about that at our executive committee meeting with the Dean Brooklyn Society this last Wednesday. And the man said we should get our e-books, the regular books that we had in the electronic format, and one of the formats should be for the Kindle, so people could download it and they can read it in the Kindle.
I don't know how many people here would house I grew up in central Pennsylvania was coal fired. It heated the house with coal hot water system. And every morning you get down and the fire would have been banked overnight. Mm-hmm. And it would just kind of settle down.
Right.
And it would still just be a low fire, strong fire, but low, and just ashes going up. And what we would do would be to shake the ashes out, stir the air in, so that the more oxygen would get to the coals, mm-hmm. it would fire up. Yeah. Telling them to put more coal on. And the important thing here is to get the air in. To get the oxygen, get the air in as inspiration, get the spirit in, stir up the spirit, get the spirit going in the individual so we get more spiritual and godly and more inspired.
Well, and that's, yes.
Could it mean just recommit to doing it, and then the Lord brings in the fuel? Or
yes, that's possible, absolutely. Yes, John?
Another idea about stir up. If you have various solutions of things, if you just let them sit, they'll kind of get agglutinated, and they'll get thick in one area, thin in another area, and it won't be, it'll just kind of be static and just kind of get static, or you mix up, get stir up what we're doing and think about moving things together and get more active.
All right. Questions at BFTBC.org or 856-261-9018. Give us a call. Tell us you're listening. You have a question? Come on. Come on, sir.
And also, to exercise myself in the godliness.
All right. Exercise yourself in godliness. I can stir up the also have negative meanings.
Yes.
Like what? Stirring up trouble. I mean, just win. If anybody in here, can you remember, if you're saved and born again, do you remember the time and the day and the hour when you were saved and converted?
Yes.
Yes, remember. Yes. Now, the question I have is, are you just the same in joy and rejoicing than you were on that day? Or have you forgotten? You need to stir up. Okay. See, stir up the gift. God has given the gift of eternal life by faith in Christ. And you say the same thing, stir that thing up. So you're on fire still as you were when you first Christian. Want other people to be saved? Now? Some people got dead. See,
then we get stirred up too much because too much problems.
Well, that's true. Did Paul cause a lot of trouble? Problems?
Yes,
did he get kicked out of town frequently? Regularly?
He was called a
You saw what?
A pestilent fellow,
that's right. Did that stop the Apostle Paul?
No.
No, he kept going.
We're not Paul,
I realize. That's right. So, stir up the gift that is in the end. Rekindle the church that's still there. Now, in verse number 7, there's some negatives here. What are the negatives? The first negative. Who's the asterisk for you, first of all, in verse number 7? Given us.
Believers.
Say people that didn't be right then by application to us Christians be today. And what has God given us? First of all, it's a positive. But really, it's negative. He has not given us what?
Yes.
Spirit of fear. What is fear? How would you define fear?
Insecurity.
Insecurity, all right. What does FDR mean? You young people don't know what FDR is. Franklin Delano Roosevelt. What does he mean when he says that? Not the fear, but fear itself. What do you mean by that? Not that I'm for Roosevelt, but what does he mean by that?
Not to be afraid of the enemy.
Not to be afraid of the
enemy. Which was
Germany.
Which
was
that?
Germany and Japan. Different things. Not the spirit, not the hand.
Well, we're not having the fear of the Lord.
Pardon me?
That we need to fear the Lord.
That's right. What does it say in the Psalms? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if people don't have the Lord, there's no real spiritual wisdom. Have one?
I have written here, the fear needs timidity and the cowardness.
Timidity and cowardness.
So we'll definitely
think
of fear.
Yes. Fearing the Lord now means reverential fear of Him, but yet still realizing you die and not doing things contrary to what he wants to do.
I think there's also an aspect of lack of knowledge. The more we know, the more we know not to be afraid, and the more we can maybe project the circumstances and set the jaw.
Because sometimes ignorance causes the fear. If we don't know, for example, if you can touch a stove before it's turned on and not get hurt, you don't know that, you fear the stove in any condition. Of course, if the stove is hot, you better fear that than get out of that. So, God has not given us a spirit of fear. What's the second thing that He has not given us to get to? Oh, well, positive. power. Power? Why, what does the word power mean? Who gave that gift? If the Christian had, does a Christian have this gift?
Yes.
Yes. Do all Christians exercise the gift?
Power.
As the Holy Spirit said, bind you, shall be witness unto me. What does the power mean? What does that mean?
It's the boldness.
Boldness, all right.
Which
one? All right. Questions at bftbc.org, 866-261-9018. Anybody call, give us a call, and the questions are coming. Yes,
I think in the scriptures it gives a real good example of this. The 12 apostles, when Christ was arrested and being brought to trial, what did the apostles do? They forsook him and fled.
Why?
They were feared. They were afraid for their lives. Except Peter, and of course he stayed, and he denied the Lord for
that.
But in effect, they all forsook him. Now,
and John, of course.
In Acts, these same apostles are telling the people that are telling them they can't preach in the name of Jesus, and they're saying, who shall we obey, God or man?
Mm-hmm.
We cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard.
That's
boldness.
Right.
I mean, they weren't afraid of anything.
Right.
What made the difference? The power of resurrection.
Power of resurrection, power of the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Pentecost. So, he's given us the spirit of power. All power, yes, plan.
Okay, what
then
you want that says, you know, that you can destroy my body or
can
burn my body or whatever, but
I've got power to buy souls into hell. That's whom you should fear. That's one that takes the body. Yes.
I think this too, at the time Paul was writing this, Timothy was not Nero, the emperor in Rome.
I think so.
And Paul was in prison.
Mm-hmm.
And here Nero was noted for his brutality. He fed the Christians to the lions, he mm-hmm. burned them like torches and watched them die, and he was Hitler 100 times worse.
Yes.
And this all was going on probably about the time Paul was writing this to Timothy. So, mm-hmm. But fear, I mean, he had something to talk about.
Right. Is this the... Yes,
there's two differences. Which one is this?
I don't have to look it up in the Greek text. Exousia is just the ability, authority. But dunamis is power of energy. I would think this would be dunamis, power, but maybe exousia, which is the authority. All power is given the authority. That's the exousia power. She'll look it up. She's got the big picture right there. But now, is this the physical power he's speaking of or spiritual power? Spiritual power. It's not that we're going to be Charles Atlas, some big strong fighter, but spiritual power. Let me ask you this, can a woman have spiritual power that may not have much physical power?
Yes.
Can a man have physical power as well as spiritual? Yes. So, Hannah, what is it? Dunamis, that was right. That means the power, strong power, forceful power. Dynamite comes from dunamis. So, the spiritual power that God has. Now, let me ask you this. Can this power necessarily always be seen? Can this power that God has given us always be seen necessarily?
No.
Or is it still can be true even though unseen?
Yes.
Can the Holy Spirit of God be seen?
No.
Is he indwelling Christians?
Yes.
Do every Christian, I wonder if they all would believe that? Do all Christians believe the Holy Spirit indwells them on them? Save people? Should they all believe it?
Yes.
Yeah. Because it's, how do you know? Is it because of feeling of the Spirit of God inside of you? Is it feeling that convinces you he's there? The promise of God, the Word of God. You can't feeling. A lot of people have it, it depends on feeling. They say, I don't feel saved, and therefore they're lost, or they may be lost. But anymore, you may not feel married, but if you're married, you're married, no matter what you feel.
I've heard the Holy Spirit described as, somebody put it this way, the lookout is the trees, the leaves in the trees. You can't see the air, but you can see the leaves being jostled by the wind.
That's right. So,
the Holy Spirit is a person who doesn't necessarily see.
So unseen things can be powerful as well as seen, visible things. Yeah,
I want you to explain a little bit, because when women have power, we all said yes. But is there thank you. That's when she can pop up and start being powerful with a whole bunch of men and women, a whole bunch of other women and you. How does woman, what is woman supposed to do about this power?
Well, I think she first of all reads the scripture, and from the scripture it tells what woman's place is to use that gift of Holy Spirit power.
And what do you think of woman's place
is? Teaching other women, teaching their children, those other things, handing out tracts, for example. Being very careful that you don't hand out to a lion or a tiger.
Yeah, I think one really important thing of a woman's power is to give her man confidence.
Yes,
I probably connect her to redeem her, to give her. If her support really can have a very significant influence on the man's confidence and his activity and his success.
Yes, yes, Randy and Jake. I said Dick was Randy's gentleman.
Power in scripture isn't necessarily defined as an outward, like, dynamic, like display all the time. It's well defined in weakness, too.
Yes, so in a thought.
Even a man, even though he has a certain role, has a weakness that only God can give him strength to do, and just the difference in roles, I don't.
That's correct. No, it doesn't. Dick has got something.
Yeah, well, I've heard it said that behind every successful man, there is his wife saying, I told you so, I told you so. But that's not what I wanted.
No, okay.
That wasn't it. That was going to say that Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Mm-hmm. And this business of being saved and not having salvation is just that. It's the power of God. It's not making a commitment.
Right.
It's not making a decision.
Mm-hmm.
It's not even, as the revised version state in Romans 10:9, that I just thought, come on.
With the heart and believe in the salvation.
How's it start?
So thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus.
If thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and
believe in thy heart.
Now that's the truth. I have things in it. You know what the revised version said?
Yes.
If thou wilt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord. Now, I don't say a person can go around confessing or saying he's confessing Jesus as Lord all he wants. He's still lost.
Right.
But see, he has not confessed the Lord Jesus Christ
right.
And believed in his heart that he's raised from the dead.
Right.
Okay.
So, this is what God has given us if we're saved. Only Christians, born again Christians. Not the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power. What's another one? He's given us spirit of love, right? What does this mean? What are you to love? Does God ever tell the Christians that to hate?
Yes.
What are we to hate?
Sin.
Sin in other people? Only? Sin ourselves. Do we start with other people or start with ourselves? Start with ourselves. You better start with yourself. All of us. Sin first. The world. The flesh. The devil. All this. Hate to the sin. But the spirit of love, what should we love and what should we not love?
Husbands
love your wife, that's for sure. Loves what God loves, that's right. God so loves the world. Then it's like loving not to think love, that's sinful. Love the brethren, absolutely. Love the brethren. Hereby shall all men know that you have made disciples if ye love one to another. So this is an important thing. Spirit of love. Now, those who differ with us, if we're saved and born again, can we still love them?
Yes.
Yes, we can. As Christ can love all of us, we may not agree. We may correct them. We may say, I differ with you here, here, and here. There still can be love for the brethren. That's what God commands. It's very difficult sometimes to do. It's hard to mix those two things. Yeah, Vic?
I think when we disagree, and we do, of course, we can disagree, discuss a passage of scripture, for example, that we disagree on.
Mm-hmm.
And you give your view, you think what it says, I tell you what this is what it says, and then we sit down and we start comparing scripture to scripture. And we try to focus to arrive at which is right. I mean, we don't try to shove our opinions down each other's throat,
Yes.
And that's what it means by loving one another.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if we start lambasting one another person because he doesn't see things the way we see it, I mean, that's not love.
Mm-hmm.
We're causing dissension and disagreement.
Let me ask you this. When somebody disagrees with you or me, and they disagree with you or me, either we disagree with them or they disagree with us, do they perceive our disagreement as love? They disagree with you, do you perceive their disagreement as love?
Disagreement with me is their ignorance.
But love can be it. It's very difficult to manifest love. In other words, you can't be strong and you still can recognize in the scripture that Paul disagreed with Peter, for example.
Yes.
When and where and why?
Prejudice
by what?
It was in Antioch, I think. Peter was eating with the converted Gentiles. Peter was. And some other people from the saints in Jerusalem came down, and immediately he ceased mingling with the Gentiles and went off and separated himself. At that point, Paul reprimanded him for doing that, being a hypocrite. He was doing the right thing when his superiors or people from Jerusalem or whatever.
How does the scripture phrase it?
I'm trying to think.
I withstood him to his face. What does that mean, to his face?
He didn't go behind his back.
Straightforwardly. And should that not be what we do if we have difference with one another? Brother, took it to their face, not behind, underneath, so to Anna.
He told
them off. He told them off. Okay, that's another expression. So even though Peter and Paul have differences, yet in the book of 2 Peter, how does Peter refer to Paul who was spit into the face?
Our beloved brother Paul.
Our beloved brother Paul, in his other epistles and other scriptures. So they were patched up. Did Mark ever differ with Paul?
Yeah.
How did he differ? What happened to Mark?
They went home
to Mama. And did they ever reconcile one with another? What does it say in scripture? Popular, I just popular one of me. So in other words, there's reconciliation.
Immature.
Now, are some Christians irreconcilable one to another?
Yes.
Similarly. Isn't that a sad situation? You may differ here and there with different sides, but you can reconcile and go back together. And so, but it's tough sometimes. Come, mom and dad sometimes reconcile with each other.
Yes.
They should. It's hard sometimes, but
what's going on?
It's a difficulty.
I think that is so sad because we are all members of the body of Christ.
Same thing.
We have four feet, some of the arms, some of the legs, or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if the arm and the legs are different to each other, it's so sad, and we don't have a reconcile it, but they're still members of the body of Christ.
Members of the body of saved, born again Christians. Now, he's not given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. What's the of a sound mind? What does that mean?
A disciplined mind.
That's just part of it. What else can it mean?
Healthy mind.
Right mind. Scriptural mind. What is it? Someone back here?
Yeah.
Clear thinking. All right. Sound mind. Those that are not sound in mind, what does that mean? Before you're saved, what was your mind like? After you're saved, what should your mind be like? Is it a different mind, or should it be different? How different?
The thoughts of Christ.
The thoughts of Christ? You have the mind of Christ, it says in Scripture. That's simply.
2 Corinthians 5, you're a new creature.
New creature. And
the mind is renewed.
Mind is renewed. Or a renewed mind. A sound mind. Now, I know that, can Christians be mentally ill?
Yes,
it's possible. Does that therefore negate this here, of the sound mind?
No.
Here is the totality of this phrase, sound mind, summed up in necessary mental illness? Is that what he's talking about here?
Yes.
Can even someone who's mentally ill, also if he's saved and born again, have this sound mind. So even though the psychiatrist wouldn't say the sound, I think he's crazy as a bedbug. But this is possible. Anna. The psychiatrist is the one who's right. Maybe the psychiatrist, I need to see another psychiatrist. Is it? Rooting it out in the faith, it's very important. But the soundness of our minds, now, corruption can enter into our minds, am I right? The flesh, the mind, the old flesh just loves to have minds that are wrong and filthy. It's, you know, you got to shut that stuff out. No matter when it comes in, see? Whether it's what we thought about years ago, 10 years ago, whatever, we've got to guard our minds. We have to have our minds at a clean cut. Yes, Joanne, and then Jonathan.
Look, I don't think a lot of the world thinks that Christians are
around. Well, what do they think of us?
They think there's something wrong with us.
There's something wrong with us. Are they right? Okay.
Yes, Jonathan. Yeah, based on Andy's comment, I heard R.C. Sproul say that he had a friend who was a psychiatrist. The psychiatrist had said that he wanted R.C. Sproul to come and counsel some of his people, get on some of his groups, because he said most of his patients had guilt problems. They didn't have a way to get rid of their guilt or bad conscience. This is the difference between guilt and bad conscience. When we say we have guilt, what do you do with that guilt? And that's what psychiatrist patients couldn't handle, what to do with their guilt.
It's important that we think about our minds. Intelligence is one thing, but a sound, healthy mental Christian mind doesn't mean you have to go to junior high and graduate, and senior high and graduate, and 4 years of college and graduate schools. That's what the mind. See, what are people doing with our minds of our young people that go to these colleges and universities? What's happening to their minds?
They're corrupting their minds.
Corrupting their minds. Indoctrinating. Things that are. That's right, brainwashing. What is it, Clay?
They think that you do whatever you want. You are
clearly all gone. Yes. What are they doing now with the law from President Obama as far as the high schools all over the country? What are they teaching our kids?
Evolution.
Is it? Evolution. Evolution. But what else? That's right.
Acceptance of
homosexual people. Homosexual people. Is all right. It's another lifestyle. And the head man, I think he's fired, but Obama, first of all, put a homosexual strong gay man in charge of all the schools. I think he's left now. And then teach all these kids that this is fine, go ahead, maybe even show what you're supposed to do. This is filthy. This is against the pure mind, isn't it?
In the name of tolerance.
In the name of tolerance. And it's a society with a sound mind. Now, can Christians be influenced by thoughts that are unsound? Yes, they can. We've got to be very guided. See, God has given us a bit of a clean, healthy mind. We've got to keep it that way. And to the pure, all things are pure, just says in Philippians. But to that which is defiled, nothing is pure. Even the hard mind is defiled. Yes, Jonathan?
I recently heard a spokesman, a very intelligent man, reviewing many different things, and was very glad. And I didn't know whether to accept what he was saying or not. And as I listened more and more, first there was a couple cursing and blaspheming, referring to God in an irrelevant way. And so I started to become suspect. And more and more I listened carefully, it became evident that he was of a certain mindset, maybe knowingly, unknowingly, trying to fool people, but he was absolutely being used by some who wanted to tear down.
Yes. We've got to be on guard against these interviews. We went over last night to Wendy's and took several of our friends over there and ate. I was in line. There was a young lady to my right as I was ordering. She used two filthy words twice and blasted in the name of God twice. Just in a matter of a couple of minutes. I told the lady who was next to me, asked me. I just said, all over the place, on the television, all these programs, God's name is in all the time. I said, have we been given the power of a sound or healthy Meyer. Yes, sir. Bill.
Sir, when people were doing this, some people walk around all the time that saying blasphemies and
yes.
saying in vain. When they're doing these things, they're saying these words, the Lord says, I will condemn you by your words. You'll be justified or condemned.
Right.
You're talking about when bad things go on in their family.
Right.
I'm not surprised. All these curses you bring upon yourself and your family.
I remember when I was a University of Michigan student, I was out to track one time, several months, and in the locker room, there was a young man cursing and swearing, using God's name, and I walked to him. I was a young man in those days. I said, sir, you're blaspheming against my Savior and my God. You know what that man said to me? He said, thank you. I'm a convert of youth for Christ. He told him he's saved, and he's using that blasphemy. He got straightened up. I mean, it's horrible when saved, born again Christians can have far more and unsound, unhealthy minds and mouths. The second, verse number 8, be not thou. Who's the thou referring to? Timothy. What does thou mean? Is that good to use, or should we throw out the vows and the ye's? And I can't think of that. What does it mean? Singular. One person. John 3:7. The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus. What did he say? 3:7. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be right. What is the difference between thee and ye?
Ye
is singular, and ye is for all your passive. But see, but without the King James Bible, you have to go to the Greek or something else. But you can use the King James or not. So this thou is perfectly good, and these translations that want to throw out all these words that are technical words. You see, the King James translators, I'm told that even in the language of the day, 1611, they didn't necessarily have that these are thou's, but the King James translators said we've got to have a terminology that will distinguish singular use from plural use. And they put this in here. And now we're going to throw it all out. See, let's keep it.
How many preachers today, even in evangelical and good Bible churches, how many preachers are calling those things to the congregations and conventions?
Very few, Father Spring. In fact, the preachers that do call it to attention, look to the congregation, most of them think of that preacher. If they call their attention to the feast of God. You know, I don't know really that.
So what?
So yes.
Remember,
he said he didn't realize he had it. He was being
blamed
for it. Yes, he said they just have no these thousand English could
involve.
Yes, Cass.
I don't think I ever
have explained it, so I think yes, well, praise the Lord. I'm glad somebody explained the Cass. See, it's not an easy thing to do, but that's why in the Defined King James Bible, our son D.A. Wade Jr. in the very first part of every book of the 66, he lays it out. Here's what the thee, thou, the singulars, me, yourself, plurals, every single time, so it's clear. Now, be thou, he's talking to Timothy. Why is there therefore there? What do you think that goes back to? Previous, or what particular previous to this? All right. Because it says, therefore, be therefore, not therefore ashamed. That's what it was. So, therefore, what could prepare Timothy not to be ashamed? Anything ahead of you? What verse or what word could be used? Power, God, the spirit of power, love, sound mind. That's right. So, all these things that God has given to them as a gift, therefore, do not be ashamed. What does ashamed mean? What does that mean, ashamed?
Valuing what you have.
Nothing is worth anything at all. What else?
Speaking the truth to others, to let you know. Speaking
the truth to others. What does the word shame mean?
Being self-conscious of a defect.
Self-conscious of a defect. What would shame mean? Shame. Our shame would be similar, but what is shame? Humiliation? Is shame usually good or bad?
Bad.
Bad. Do all people have shame when they do something which is evil?
No.
No, that's a problem that we don't have a shame. Should they be ashamed?
Yes.
Sure. Yvonne?
two things. Sometimes they say she has no shame.
Yes.
And then they say, mother will say, you make me so ashamed of you. Because a mother is taught, teach, and then a son or daughter will go out and become the opposite of what she or he was taught.
Mm-hmm.
And then it brings shame on the mother.
What does shameless mean? Shameless.
No shame.
No shame. Oh, no shame. So here, he says, be not thou ashamed of what or who? Of who?
Testimony.
The testimony of the Lord, first of all. What is the testimony of the Lord? What does it mean?
15, verse 14. Is that the God of the resurrection? That's part of the testimony of
Jesus Christ. Part of the testimony? Okay, what else? The testimony of the Lord. Why has God given us his testimony? The scriptures. The scriptures. Randy was saying about the versions. They say, defend the Bible. Why is it important that they get the King James Bible instead of the other Bible?
What's God bringing to the dark?
Yeah. See, the problem is, you have to have the right standard, otherwise how can you defend the thing that's not standardless?
Well,
that
Revelation chapter 9, when he was talking about the churches, the testimony of Jesus Christ is the word of God, and the testimony of Jesus Christ is the reason why Jesus Christ, without the book of Revelation, is being written. And we have the testimony from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, 21, whatever the last verse.
Mm-hmm. That's the testimony, though. So first of all, Preacher Timothy, don't be ashamed of the words of God, the testimony of the Lord. That's very important. And those preachers that don't use the testimony of the Scripture and don't use it preach from the Scriptures, maybe they're ashamed of it. I don't know. But there's a second thing you have to be ashamed of. What's the second thing here? In verse number 8. Of Paul. Me. What was the status of Paul here? Me, his... Who's the his referred to? The Lord, Jesus Christ, prisoner of the Lord. Why does he say he's prisoner of the Lord? Is the Lord put him in prison? Brother? He's in prison for the word of the Lord, word of the Lord, and the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was in the Isle of Patmos. That is, at least John was. But Paul was in prison. Even though, that's true. But be not ashamed of me or the testimony of God.
Paul was in that foul
prison. He was filthy and dirty and hungry and mad at him. All the things. Those prisons were terrible.
Right.
So
there was a lot to be ashamed of.
Did
you
want
to be ashamed?
That's true. Going back to this question I asked, of me, his prison, did Christ put him in prison? Who put him in the Roman prison? Who put him there? They were in Rome. Who was it? Well, that's true in a sense, but...
It could be written.
All right, in a sense, yeah, Tammy?
Well, Paul chose to go to Jerusalem, and he knew that there was a prophet in heaven, and he was going to be in prison. So Paul had already forewarned him that he was
going to
be in prison. Either way, he chose it.
Right. Who's in charge of the prison? The Romans, right? So the Roman soldiers put in the prison, but it was Lord's will, but his prison. And again, let me ask you to repeat, why was he put in the Roman prison in Rome? It was testimony of the Lord because he was persecuted
by his own people,
the Jews, that's true. And for preaching Christ, he was put in prison because the Jews didn't like it.
I believe this would have been his second in prison.
Second in prison, that's right.
And he was there at this time, very shortly before his martyrdom.
Yes.
Under, again, was it Nero?
Maybe Nero.
I think so. And, but at this time now, the Christians had been called to, under Nero's burning of Rome, and he sort of... That accusation of that Christians had something to do with the spawning of Rome.
And so he used that as an excuse to persecute these Christians. And of course, Paul, being a ringleader of the Christians, he was in for it. And that seems to be, at least according to history, as I understand it. But that was in part here what was going on about him being a prisoner.
All right. Now, Yvonne?
Did you
burning
of Rome?
Did you burn Rome? Burning Rome, 70 AD, Titus,
and
then burned Rome. Pardon me? No, I say she asked about the burning of Rome. He burned scrapped Titus in 70 AD, Rome was burned.
Nero
persecuted the Christians before that, I guess.
That's what he was talking
about. Yeah. This is about 66 AD, so it's only about 30 years difference between Titus and Nero.
70 AD, you're thinking about the burning of the temple in Jerusalem.
Yes, yes. Oh, I didn't say Rome. I meant the temple. I meant Jerusalem, yeah. That's right. Hannah, thank you. What else?
Rome was burned sometime during Nero's reign, and some would even say that Nero started it himself, but I'm saying that he did it, whatever. And so, and then there's a saying that there was no fiddle while Rome burned.
How long ago?
He blamed the fire on the Christians, and so then he used that as an excuse to start persecuting Christians. But it wasn't the same thing.
That's you, Adam. The Titus is Jerusalem anyway. The Jerusalem, the burning of Jerusalem, sacking of Jerusalem in 70 AD. I misspoke, but I don't know. Thank you for correcting. Now, when Paul says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord," what is implied, possibly, of this preacher or other preacher? Possible to be ashamed. Now, are some preachers today ashamed of the words of the living God? They are. They're not preaching them. Not standing for them. It's important. Be not. What about people that are not ashamed of prisoners? Are people? Is that why did they say don't be ashamed of me as prisoner?
Because
they're in a lower state. A lot of people don't like prisoners.
Yeah.
They don't like riffraff. That's what they call it. They're friends of people. They've committed some crime and they're no good. But apparently, this preacher Timothy was in favor of Paul, and whether he's in prison or out of prison, he's not going to be ashamed of it. And that's important to have a friend like that. Not ashamed, no matter what, where he is or what he's done.
He was terrible.
He's a terrible, terrible guy. Exactly right. And, but Paul, this was, as I said, second Roman prison. He's in there the first time. He didn't learn his lesson, I guess. He kept preaching. They put him in the second time. Yes,
I think the first time it was the hierarchy of the Jews.
Yes, it was.
Part of Israel that had rejected Christ, and I think they were the ones who kept us out to Rome to put Paul in prison.
Yes.
And was not that Caesarea
enough at Rome? I'm not sure. Caesarea? Yes, he went to Caesarea. He was a while in Caesarea.
He was there, and all of the things he talks about in Acts 25 and so forth, his dissertation and the there and all that.
Yes. Because one of the people, the Agrippa or Felix, if that said, if you had not appealed, we would set you free.
So when he appealed, why did he lose the appeal?
He didn't lose the appeal. The appeal went there. They did set him loose from the first one in prison, and he went through in the second one.
How did he get in jail the second time?
Well, preaching Christ again. Probably we're not saying it's not as clear. But Jonathan?
Yeah, my friend Zahn from Myanmar, who has passed away now, but when he went from Myanmar to India, he got saved in Myanmar and went to India and went to Bible college, but he was a real fervent Christian. The tribe in Myanmar is probably descendants of Manasseh, but anyway, he was in India and he was brought to preach on the street and they would throw him in jail.
Mm-hmm.
And they say, well, let's out, but don't preach anymore. And he preaches again. And they throw him in jail. And that happened over and over again. Finally, they said, look,
just don't cause any trouble. You can preach, just don't cause any trouble.
Yeah. And then Lonnie was there. Andrew Almeida was asking us when we took him out to Collinsville yesterday last night. He said, what if we went out there and preached in the corner? I thought, what would happen? I said, Father, please, you come and take us away. Because that's the way the rules are. You know, can't do this, can't do that. Because the years have gone by and they've changed a lot of rules. Yes, Dick, what's up?
I make a little more of a comparison, scripture with scripture. You know, there's another famous verse that we all are familiar with that contains the word ashamed.
Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek.
Now, what I wanted to say was, therefore be ashamed of the now. You be not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Now, isn't the testimony of the Lord basically the gospel?
That's right.
I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For, and then he goes on, and according to the power of God, the gospel, which is the power of God, and which I'll read in the next verse, who have saved us. So it's the power of God and the salvation.
Right.
And salvation is the power of God. It's not just a meal ticket to heaven and,
right.
And whatever from hell. But as it's being taught by a lot of people.
Right.
And salvation and being saved implies, oh, so much more. I mean, we're not just saved and so we go to heaven. I mean, we're reconciled. We're justified. We're baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. And so many other things.
Right.
And being saved is all of that. It's not just going to heaven.
That's exactly right. Now, so also Paul says to Pastor Timothy, don't be ashamed either of the testimony or the scriptures. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. There's a positive thing in verse number 8, which is what?
Partaker
of what? Afflictions of the gospel. Now, what do you mean by afflictions? Why would you define that?
Paul was
arrested, preached the gospel, afflictions. Yeah, Tammy.
I don't know if that was his question.
Well, that's one of the things he did. Yes, Tammy. Sufferings. Persecution, all these words. He was certainly at 2 Corinthians 11 because of the whole list of things that Paul would cover. Afflictions of the gospel. What does partaker mean? Partaker.
To take part in something.
Now, the afflictions of the gospel, does gospel preaching bring affliction?
Yes.
It certainly brought it then. Does it sometimes bring it now? Depends on where you're preaching it. Affliction of the gospel. What does gospel mean? Good news concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, his died for our sins. Now, what is the power that gives preacher Timothy not to be or to be a partaker of the gospel? What's the thing that's going to get in that power? Must be the power of God to do this. To be steadfast. Steadfast. And they said we couldn't have a sign, Bible for the Baptist Church, out on the property. Fine. And then they said they couldn't even call this a Bible for the Baptist Church because there's no churches like this allowed in Collinswood. Did this church shut down?
No. Change
they took off the word church. Then when they saw the attorney, he said, how's your church coming? He used the same word. So I knew he was all right with the church. I put that sign right back, church. There it is. That's the sign over there, Bible for the Baptist. See over there? I took church off. But listen, we weren't going to stop preaching and teaching from this house, the church house, no matter what they do. See, they've got to stand fast. Put the churches back, let them try it. They'll have so much hub up and so many television sets. Now, it may come a day that they'll shut down all of us for preaching the gospel of Christ. We must be prepared for that. But until then, be not ashamed of the gospel, the testimony, the afflictions of the gospel. Without afflictions, any real affliction for Paul. Let's stop right here. Verse 5, but do you have any comments or questions before I go? Haven't heard from a single soft tech verse. Aaron, are you sure everybody's tuned in there? Questions at BFTBC.org. Okay. Joanne. Nobody loves us anymore out there. No radio. How could I? But then they're all here.
Yeah.
That's not true.
The first thing would be
I saw that big bourbon man come in. There was a big camera, and the executive committee, they took pictures and took pictures with a lady there.
Which audience did it show?
Did it show the man? Or
the... I saw myself.
Oh, so must have been a lady.
I told them, don't come for the ladies. When you come in, it looked like it was clear at the church.
You saw it, did you?
I saw the
cameraman. You saw the cameraman, yeah. Did you take a picture of the man also? The executive
cameraman? I don't remember because it was so...
Because we met in the little, the church, and it was full. We had about 65 men in there. There were 70 seats.
What were they doing? Were they seeing me? That was the
ladies.
That's the
ladies.
That's the ladies.
The meetings, I didn't see anything during the meeting. Vicki Albert and Kyle Albert from Maine, their computer broke, so they couldn't join us in the morning after. Maybe when Dan gets these meetings on, they can see they've got to get a new computer. Maybe that's why they usually call also. Yeah, Vicki and Kyle Albert.
From California.
Yes, sometimes Wendy does, yes. Any other comments or questions before we go? Well, that's very good. So at least they talked something about it. Let us close then with a word of prayer, shall we? Our Father, we thank thee that we can discuss the things of the Scriptures that thou hast given to us. Thank thee for those that are here in this meeting. We pray thy blessings upon them, that thou wouldst guide them, by each one of us, that we may live to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and be effective with love and power and a sound mind. Help us not to be fearful as we witness for Christ. Guide us and direct us. For those that are unsaved and lost, may they come to Christ as Savior. Who listen to us, either here or somewhere else. In Jesus' name, for the Savior, we pray. Amen. All right, thank you very much for coming.